Well, good morning, everybody. He was going on about how wonderful my little girl was. It was, you know, making me feel like, yep. I was never been a child-oriented person. Even as a child, I preferred to talk to adults. And I knew I was committed to being the best father that God's grace would enable me to be, but I didn't know how much I would like it on a personal level, because I'm not a child-focused person. And so I was rather surprised to find that I really, really enjoy being a daddy. I just, I first started to realize that when we had our foster kids in Oregon, that when I would come home, the oldest of the two, Destiny, I would come home and she'd come running up and she'd yell my name, you know, and come running up, want to give me a hug. And I was like, wow, that's like really nice. And then I just find, just a deep affection for my children. It's funny, my opinion of people seems to be colored by how they interact with my kids. If they like my kids, you know, if they're nice to my kids, they must be good people. If they're not, then they're not good people. I found myself taking offense at the store one day because we were going down this aisle, and every time Lena sees a gray-haired man, she gets excited, and she'll say, you know, Papa. She thinks it's a grandpa, you know. She'll say hi. And most of the time at the store, people always say hi back to her. And this guy didn't. And I found myself going, cutest little girl in the world just said hi and you don't say hi back? What's wrong with you? So, yes, I am unapologetically biased. One day I was telling somebody that my children, my babies, were the most wonderful babies in the whole world, and they were smiling and nodding. I said, I know everybody believes that. Everybody thinks that about their kids, and they were smiling. And I said, but they're wrong. Please turn in your Bibles with me to first to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I believe Heidi put it in there for you. Romans 5, verse 5. While you're turning there, just recap a little. Last week we began our series on biblical love. I keep wanting to mess that word up. I don't know why. Biblical love. I think there's like too many L's or something because the next word starts with an L. And we showed how the Bible says that love, that God is love, not simply that he is characterized by love, that God and love are the same thing. And that, why are you smirking? Is there something funny up there? Huh? What? That would be a direct, you know, just copy and paste from the online Bible program. I was wondering what was going on because Heidi's back there like kind of smirking and I'm going, what? So I say, because all the hearts up there. But God is love. And it goes on in 1 John, passage we looked at, that not only is God love, but that the only way to have the capacity to love is if it comes from God. And that it goes so far as to say that anyone who is loving you know, that the loving one, that they are born of God. And made some very bold statements. This week is kind of I wanted to continue in that vein about the source of love and where it comes from. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." When, in the past, I think that I had a tendency, when I read that phrase, love of God, to think of it as, you know, my love towards God, my affection for God. But the more I have learned about love and that God is love and that to be able to love, that it has to first come from Him to me, that this isn't, you know, me loving God, but this is biblical love, you know, the love of God in distinction from the world's concept of love. And this verse reveals to us that biblical love is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. That, you know, how we receive love, you know, the capacity to love, comes from God. This phrase, shed abroad, is one word. Its concrete meaning is normally used in association with liquids, means to pour out. But its abstract idea is to bestow abundantly. So the love of God is bestowed abundantly in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the phrase "which is given unto us" is in reference to the Holy Spirit, you know, to the Holy Ghost. Just wanted to address the use of Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit real quick. And a lot of times in English where you have lots of synonyms, it's because they derive from multiple languages. Spirit is Latin-based. Ghost is Old English-based. So they, at one time, they just were used interchangeably. They meant the same thing. In fact, in some old books that I've read, writers would refer to a minister's ghostly service, meaning his spiritual service. In fact, our word, I think it's kind of funny, is that that word ghostly used to mean spiritual. And our word ghastly is from the same background. It's from the word for spirit. So there's no real underlying distinction. It's just one word. They mean basically the same thing, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. There's no real distinction here. It's just two words that both mean spirit. So the Holy Spirit, given to us by God, becomes God's agent to give us love. And God is love. So I remember you saying this one time, is, you know, that, you know, that you said it sounds like too much about that we partake of the nature of God. But think about what this means, that God is love, and the Holy Spirit bestows abundantly at the core of our being love. So what is He bestowing? He's bestowing God. God and love are made to be the same thing. But we are not talking about the love of football or the love of hot dogs. We're talking about biblical love. Biblical love. Why am I having so much trouble with that word? Not the love of the world. We talked about last week that this love the love of God only comes from God. Lost people do not possess it. We in our natural state do not possess the love of God. So what the world has, the best that the world can offer, is desire. I shared with you last week about my Japanese friend who told me, he said that there was no way to say love. You know, I told my father I loved him. He heard me tell my father I love you. And he said, there's no way to do that in Japanese. And a missionary to Central Africa told me how that the language in that country did not have the word for love, and that they took the word desire, changed it a little bit, and then introduced in their preaching that word and explained and said, it's like the word desire, but with these differences. So biblical love, the love of God, only comes from God. And this is us partaking of God, the nature of God. Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, or just look at the screen, whichever. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 is a great chapter. People who are struggling with whether or not you lose your salvation and how to grow in Christ, I always tell them, read Galatians. Read it over and over and over again because it answers the question. I do not know, Pastor, how anyone can honestly, you know, go to Galatians and say, okay, Lord, help me understand Galatians, teach me from it, and walk away believing that they can lose their salvation, that it has anything to do with, you know, their continued obedience and not the gift of God. But in Galatians chapter 5, you know, after he had already explained to them, to the Galatians, that it's not a matter of keeping of rituals and ordinances, but the gift of God, he then tells them, it's like he's answering an unasked question. Because he spent so much time telling them, you don't need to follow the law. Because Galatians is dealing with the situation where people had come to them and said, yes, it's great that you've accepted Christ as the Messiah, but now you need to convert to Judaism and become actually observant Jews. And the Apostle Paul came to them and told them that that's not the case. And so he spends a lot of time telling them, you are not bound by the Mosaic Covenant. You have no part in that. You never did. You were Gentiles, not Jews. And you got saved outside of that covenant. It has nothing to do with you. You don't have to, you know, be, you know, justified by the law. But then he tells them, he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And I can just imagine, because I was there in my early Christian walk, the frustration and desperation, you might say, of the young Christians in Galatia saying, wait, okay, if you're saying we don't have to live like Jews, but you're also saying don't live the old way, the Gentile way that we had been living, what are we supposed to do? And he makes this amazing statement. He says, serve one another in love. Through love, serve one another. And I was, man, when I first studied that and I got it, I was so excited. Because I wanted desperately to know, what am I supposed to do? I wasn't raised in a churched household. My dad taught me a lot of things that, well, you know, the Bible says there's some things better left unspoken. So I had no idea what I was supposed to do. I remember your dust jacket you had that you had made that said, was it 5,000? 5,000 rules to simplify your life. Yeah. If you didn't know this about Pastor Weigel, he likes to make pretend dust jackets for his books. When he goes in public places and he's reading his books, they have these odd dust jackets on them. But I was there. I was like, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? And I read that verse and I was so excited by it because it simplified it, you know, focused it. It's like, I'm supposed to serve others and, you know, through love, serve others. All right, I got it. But then I found within myself, and I think if anyone is honest, they would find that in themselves, in that which we bring to the table, that we inherited from old Adam, it's all about me. Focused on myself. Always asking, what about me? My desires, my wants. And even though I mentally agreed with the Bible and said, okay, that's what the Bible says, so it must be true, I found in myself, like the Apostle Paul, I found in myself no ability to do the thing. I've told you before that in Romans chapter 7, when he says, oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I understood where he was. That was me. I wanted to be free of sin. I hated my sin. But how to do the thing? I couldn't find the strength within myself. And then I studied Galatians. And Galatians tells us that it's not something I do, but that God does in me. Now, I have my part in that I am to submit to the work, but that it is something produced in me by Him. And so after the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to serve one another in love, he tells us how to do it. And he says that if you walk in the Spirit, that you will not serve the flesh. You know, he says that you can't. That there are only two principles to operate by. There's either the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or there's the old man, the flesh. Only one or the other. The old man produces corruption and destruction, and the Holy Spirit only does that which pleases God. And if you ever study chapter 5, there's an interesting thing he does. And when I studied Hebrew, I had noticed this before I ever studied Hebrew, but when I studied Hebrew, I found out that the Jews like to do this. When they outline, they will go, you know, when they're outlining ideas, you know, how they write them up, they will go A, B, C, C, B, A. And they will restate the ideas in a different way. And Galatians chapter 5 does that centered around the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the works of the flesh. The verses that come after and the few verses before talk about the same subject in reverse order. And in Romans chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he tells us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And he goes on. But notice here that love is the very first thing listed. Now, a lot of writers seem to approach it that the order bears no significance. But I'm convinced by the sum total of the revelation of love that we find in the Bible that this isn't coincidental. That all goodness finds its root in love. That these are simply outworkings of love as love applies to specific areas. And I say that because Jesus Christ declared in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40, when he was asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, focus on this last statement he makes. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The entirety of Old Testament revelation, all the commands, all the things that God said and did were natural, logical outworkings of those two statements, that you are to love God and love your neighbor. Everything, this is so exciting to me. I love studying logical relationships and analyzing things to the nth degree. And I find it so exciting that when you take all the disparate things that God has said and done throughout the Bible, and if you can trace them back in their logical relationships, it all traces back to one thing. And that is the statement, God is love. Love is the greatest good. Love is the essence of godliness. Not worldly love, but biblical love. And we are going to get into more detail as we continue in our lesson as to what that means. But we are talking about the very essence of God and who He is. And that to have this love in us, we must have a vital connection with God. To have love, it must come from God. I was telling Pastor, I had made the statement from the pulpit before, that if salvation isn't by grace, then it's the only thing you find in the world that is not by grace. Because God tells the Bible says that unless God keeps the city, the soldiers who watch it are watching in vain. God says that unless God builds the house, the workers who labor in vain. God says about rulers, He says, I raise up whom I please and cast down whom I please. God says to Israel, He tells them to remember the law. He says, lest when you have received the land and you're prospered, you will say in your heart, my labors have got me this. And God says, who gave you the ability to labor and get gain? So we find that as we analyze every relationship, every situation, you can't find one. God says in the New Testament, it says that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the ability to do good comes from God, to do. And the desire, that word translated will can also be translated desire. So even the desire to do what is right is a gift of God. Now, I know what I was like before I was saved. So I have to say, yeah. If it wasn't for God, I would have gone down a horrible path. So we find everywhere we turn, we find that everything is a gift of God. that there is nothing. I get it why the 24 elders take their crowns and lay them at his feet and say, only you are worthy of praise. Because there's nothing that you can come before God and say, I did this. That we can't, you know, that we don't find that the reality is that it is a gift of God. You say, well, God may have given me the ability to do this thing, but I chose it. And God says, yeah, but I'm the one who worked in you to do that thing. So we find everything is from his grace. So why should we find that the ability to love would be any different? What we find is that love has its source in God. That to have love in us, it must come from God. And that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And if love is the very essence of who God is, and that love is the idea that God is love, is the idea from which all of Old Testament and New Testament revelation descend, then it only stands to reason that love is the concept, the root of all good. That it is the ultimate expression of that which is good. So then, that's why I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write when he wrote, the fruit of the Spirit is, and he wrote the first word, love. That this is that principal thing that the Holy Spirit imparts to us. And that all the growth of sanctification and changing and becoming more Christ-like is simply bringing more and more of ourselves and our relationships under the royal law of love. I wanted to deal with the source of love and where it comes from and how we get it first. Because if we talk about biblical love and you look at your life and you say, oh, well, I can see that there's areas of my life that don't match that description. I don't want you to feel that sense of despair. You go out, you try to live that way, and you find you can't. I want you to first understand that salvation, you have to go to God for salvation. You have to go to God to be saved. Sanctification, you have to trust in Christ and go to Him to transform you, to give you the ability to do that which is right. And to love like you ought, that has to come from God as well. That has to be a work of the Holy Spirit within you. This is not something you can produce in yourself. This is something that God produces in you, that you yield to, that you submit yourself to. I love using the illustration of Peter walking on water for both salvation and for Christian living. I said, you know, Peter is a fisherman. He knows full well the properties of water. He knows that one cannot walk on water, that it is not possible. He knows that he does not have the power to walk on water. But he sees Christ walking on water. And he knows that Christ has the ability to do that thing. And he knows that Christ, he trusts that Christ can impart that to him. And he asks Christ, Master, bid me come to thee. And he is in effect asking Christ, give me the ability to walk on water. And Christ says, come. And he steps out knowing that he has no ability to walk on water of himself, but submitting to the commandment of God, trusting that when his foot hits the plane of water, that the power of Almighty God will meet him and uphold him. God says, love your enemies. Love those who hate you, who curse you, who despitefully use you. You may honestly say to yourself, I do not find the ability to do that within myself, and I do not condemn you for that. That is the truth. But God has the ability to enable you to do that. And how you love the unlovely, how you obey this commandment to love God and love others is by the power of God. Just like Peter, he acknowledged that God was able to do the thing. He believed it. And he stepped out trusting that God would enable him to do that thing. Sometimes I think it would be easier for us to step off a cliff when we couldn't see a bridge if God said, just step out and walk across. But the intangibles, loving others. It's like, but I don't know. I don't know that I'm going to be able to do that thing. Well, of course not. Of course you can't do that. God never said you could do that. God said he could, though. And that he would do that thing through you. Let you step out, not believing that your foot is going to hit the air and stay there, but trusting that God will keep it up. That's how we live the Christian life. That's how you get saved, and that's how you grow in Christ. That's how you live. I love it that it's one thing, trusting in God. It's the only way. He is the sole provider. He is the sole Savior. On him do we depend. So, starting next lesson, we'll start to get into what love is. A great chapter for looking at that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's a key phrase that I think just sums up what biblical love is. Charity seeketh not her own. The denial of self-interest. Focusing on others, not on self. We'll get into more of that on next week. Pastor, do you have anything you want to say before we close? Heidi was, some guy on Facebook posted that basically love was selfishness. And you know what? Worldly love, fleshly love, that is exactly what it is. It is about, when a lost person says, I love whatever it is they say they love, they mean it gives them pleasure. Worldly love is about me. Biblical love is about God and you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love towards us. Thank you for Jesus who died for us and rose again to give us new life, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I pray for your blessing on the services today. Use the preaching and teaching of your word to work in each one of us, that we might be transformed into the very image of your Son. Bless now, O Father. Name your Son, Jesus. Amen.